What was the third piece that God told Moses to make? The first thing was the ark. The second thing was the mercy seat. What was the third thing God told Moses to make? Any young person remember what it was? The third thing. Don't be afraid. If you miss it, it's all right. Yes, young lady. The table, yes. That's the third piece. And God says in Exodus 25 and verse 23, where we're reading, he says, thou shalt also make a table. Having made the mercy seat where the blood answers to God for our sin and is the foundation of our fellowship with God, now God says, you can make a table. In other words, let's get on with the fellowship. Let's enjoy it. Now it's possible because of Calvary. Now let's enjoy the fellowship. Make a table. What does the table suggest to us? What does the table picture? Yes. Fellowship. Wonderful. Fellowship. And this table is going to tell us what kind of a fellowship you and I have with God now. It's amazing. The next question is, what was the size of the table? What were the measurements of the table? How long was the table? Yes, sir. 2 cubits, right. And what does 2 speak of in the Bible? It speaks of testimony in some cases, but in others, and it fits the table, what does it speak of? The number 2. Amos 3:3. How shall 2 walk together except they be agreed? What's that talking about? What is that? 2 walking together. Fellowship. So the number 2 fits the table. The table speaks of fellowship, and the first measurement of it is 2, which also speaks of fellowship. How wide is the table? Yes, sir. No? Make another guess. 1 cubit, right. It's 1 cubit wide. And that's how wide our fellowship is. 1. On the basis of the oneness of the body of Christ, we fellowship with all other Christians. Now the last question is, what was on the table? Yes. Let's see if Greg agrees with that. Right, he says that's right. Yes, that's correct. It was bread. It's called showbread, which means bread of presence. And we'll see a little more about that. All right. We want to see what this bread speaks of. What it pictures. And you get 3 clues in Leviticus chapter 24. He doesn't talk about the bread in Exodus, but in Leviticus 24, he tells them all about it. Leviticus 24 and verse 5. And thou shalt take fine wheat flour. Darby translates it accurately, literally, fine wheat flour. And bake 12 cakes or loaves thereof. Now there's our first clue that this bread speaks of Christ himself as the very food of God the Father. Now you may think that's a little strange to say a person can be the food of his Father. But those of us that are parents understand that. We feed on our children. How we delight in them. And their joys are our joys. Their defeats are our defeats. We feed on our children. I thought when my children got grown that we'd say, well, the job's done. Bye-bye. But it's not that way, is it? When they get away, they become still dearer to our hearts. One lady put it this way. She said, they used to be on my apron strings, now they're on my heart strings. And when the children come home, maybe for Christmas or something like that, you know how you do as a parent? You just put everything aside you possibly can to spend every minute you can with your children, because you delight in them. And if we delight in ours, how much more must God the Father delight in His beloved Son? And He feeds upon His Son. Fine wheat flour. The reason we know this speaks of Christ is that we have that in Leviticus chapter 2, the second of those major offerings. There were five major offerings God gave Israel to present to Him. And each one speaks of Christ in a different way. That's what's so rich about those offerings. The second one, Leviticus 2, is talking about the meal offering. It says meat offering, but in the King James, but there's no meat in it. It's all flour. It's fine wheat flour. And it pictures the Lord Jesus. And so this is our first clue. Fine wheat flour. It's Christ. The second clue, that this bread on the table speaks of the Lord Jesus. And that's the word cakes in verse 5. Thou shalt take fine wheat flour and bake 12 cakes or loaves thereof. The word cakes, if you look it up in Strong's Concordance, he'll tell you it, the Hebrew word means pierced or wounded cakes. Isn't that something? That reminds us of Christ as the bread from heaven that was bruised for you and me. Pierced or wounded cakes. That's the second clue to tell us this bread is the Lord Jesus Himself as the very food of God the Father. You remember what God said in Exodus 25:30? We read it last night. Thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me. Always. The bread was for God. So you see, it's Christ as the food of God the Father. And that second clue is the cakes are pierced or wounded cakes. The third clue, verse 7. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each roll. He's to make 12, and he puts them in two rows, 6 in a row, and he's to put frankincense on both rows, that is, on every loaf. Now, if you read about frankincense, you'll find it's used 15 times in the Old Testament and 2 times in the New Testament. Let's go back to the meal offering in Leviticus 2 to learn something about the frankincense. When he made that offering, the meal offering, when an Israelite prepared it for God, he mingled it with oil and he anointed it with oil. And that's speaking of the Holy Spirit. There you have the fine wheat flour pictures the humanity of the Lord Jesus. It's the plant out of the earth, fine wheat flour. And then it's mingled with oil is His being conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. And anointed with oil is His anointment, His being anointed by the Holy Spirit for His ministry. Then the person who prepared that meal offering in Leviticus 2, after he mingled oil and anointed it with oil, he was to also bring with it frankincense. And he was to hand it to the priest. He brought that offering in a basket. And he set it before the priest. And the priest took it. And he reached in and he took out part of the flour. Part of the oil. But all of the frankincense. And he put that on that altar out front, the brazen altar. And he burned it as a sweet savor to God. Notice he burnt part of the flour, part of the oil, but all of the frankincense. You see, God got a part of the flour, part of the oil, but all of the frankincense. This is telling us the sweet savor of Christ to his Father. No one could appreciate the Lord Jesus as his Father did. And there was a delight that the Father found in his Son that you and I cannot enter into. And so the frankincense is that sweet fragrance Christ emitted in his life here on earth that only his Father could see. One time my youngest son, who's been such a joy to our hearts, who yielded his life to the Lord long time ago, he just has been such a delight to us. He went to about 150 miles, he and his dear wife, where I was preaching. I guess they wanted to cheer the old man up. They knew my wife was working and she couldn't be there, so they went there. And when they came in the town, they hadn't been there before, and they said, "I wonder how we'll find the chapel." They saw an ice cream parlor in a plaza, and they said, "Well, he just might be in there." And I was. And then when I saw Newell and his wife, I was so delighted, and he had his trombone with him, which he plays so beautifully, and I asked him if he would play a solo that night for the folks, and he did, and I lit up, you know, like a big bright light bulb over my son. And afterward, I introduced him to the people, and I suddenly realized they weren't lighting up over him. They were nice to him. And then I realized, well, man, they don't see in that young man what you see in him. That's the frankincense. It's what the Father saw in his Son as he walked here below in devoted obedience to his Father all the way through this scene. Only God could appreciate what he saw in that blessed man. And that's why all the frankincense went up to God. And every time you have it used in the tabernacle, it'll be used in the incense. God warns them not to use it for themselves. It's only for God. It's speaking of that which the Father saw in his Son that no human being could understand. And so, that's our third clue here, that this bread pictures Christ because it has pure frankincense on it. So that should be enough to tell us this bread, we've got three clues there that tell us this bread is Christ as the very food of God the Father. But dear Christians, having seen that, here's something that's amazing. And that is that this bread not only pictures Christ as the food of God the Father, but it pictures you and me, the believer, one with him. Not just forgiven, dear Christian, but one with Christ before his God and his Father, sharing his delightful fragrance to his Father. Now that's a big mouthful, and I keep grappling with it to take it in, but all we need to believe it. How do we know that bread pictures us too, not just Christ? Well, look at verse 5, Leviticus 24, verse 5 again. Thou shalt take fine wheat flour and bake. How many cakes? 12 cakes. Every time you have 12 in the tabernacle, it's speaking of all of his people. Israel were the only people he had. They were his people. I mentioned Sunday that there were 13 tribes in Israel. Levi, 22,000 Levites camped right around this tabernacle, right all around it, near to the court. The others you see are spread out here at a distance, three on each tribe, the 12 tribes. But God always speaks of all of his people as 12. 12 speaks of all of his people. The priest, high priest, has on his shoulders, and I guess we'll be looking at him the last night, Friday night. He has on his shoulders 12 stones, two stones, and he has six of the tribes of Israel engraved on this one, and the six of the other six tribes engraved on that shoulder. And it says, he shall bear the names of the children of Israel on his two shoulders before the Lord continually. So you see those 12 stones, 12 names represented all of Israel, including the 13th tribe. Now, on the breastplate, the same way, 12 jewels, and one tribe engraved in each jewel, 12 in all, and it says, he shall bear the names of the children of Israel on his heart before the Lord. You see, 12 then throughout the tabernacle speaks of all of his people. And there are 12 loaves here, not one. If it were just Christ, one loaf would suffice, like we have in the Lord's Supper, one loaf to represent him. But you see, it's Christ and it's his people. 12 loaves. One with him. Now, to see this truth in the New Testament, we have to go to Ephesians. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 3. Now, you may think I've left the table for a while, but I haven't left it. We're just seeing the New Testament fulfillment of this picture. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Would you please notice, it's not through Christ, it's in him here. Now, that is true. He'll use through Christ in some places. But here, it's not through him, it's in him. Again, in verse 4, you'll see that. According as he hath chosen us in him, not through him, in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love. What we have here is that expression, in him, in Christ Jesus. And that is definitely different from saying what we have through Christ, by Christ. You see, we have many things through him, like forgiveness. That's through him. That is, he did something out yonder, and I'm in the good of it over here. He died on the cross, and so I'm in the good of it now. That's through him. We have forgiveness through his blood. But in him, that's going so much farther. God is trying to tell us so much grander truth. In him means God sees me one with him. Imagine that. In him means oneness with him before God. And that is marvelous. And we need to grasp it just like we grasp forgiveness. Even a child in the faith understands he's forgiven through the Lord Jesus, through his death, by his blood. But so few Christians see the truth of being in him. But that's what we have in the scriptures. Now, it's not in him in his lowliness. But the scripture uses the word in Christ Jesus. Of him. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus. That is not saying he is in me. That's another truth. Wonderful. Wonderful truth. Christ in me. But that's not what God is trying to tell us when he says, of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Why does he use the name Christ Jesus? You see, everything is perfection in the Word of God. God uses every word in its proper place. And if you take a loose translation of the Bible, you cannot get the solid teaching of the Bible that way. I don't mind reading something like the Living Bible, but when I want to study the Word of God, the Living Bible is not what I use because it's too loose and free, and they don't follow the very order of words and the very prepositions that are in the original. That's why I like Darby, because he uses the more literal words that God used in the original. And the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, it's accurate. It tries to use the exact words, and it's important. So when he says, in Christ Jesus, like he says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, he's saying something very special. What's Christ Jesus? Well, his names tell us something. Jesus. Jesus is his human name. And we love that name. The precious name of Jesus. But it's his human name. And when he uses it, he has us to see him as he comes to earth in lowly humiliation. And even when he uses it in the Gospels, if you study it, you'll see he's still talking about him as the man. Even in Philippians 2, where he says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. He's talking about even as a man. Even in his lowliness, he's entitled to be the highest because he came so low. Jesus. In Hebrews 12, you find it says, looking away unto Jesus. He doesn't mean look at him up in heaven. He says, look at him, how he walked here on earth. And you read the rest of the portion, and you'll see he's talking about how he lived on the earth. It's Jesus that he uses in Hebrews 12, 2 even. The Gospels use the name Jesus. Jesus all the way through. Never Christ Jesus. Why not? Because in the Gospels we see him on earth. We see him in his lowliness. And that's why if we hear a person always calling him Jesus, we get suspicious. There's something wrong. Now, I don't mean it's wrong to call him Jesus, please. And I'm not trying to put you in a straitjacket about how to use his name. But if somebody says Jesus, 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 and that's all they ever call him, there's something wrong. I heard my Bible teacher at school that Helen and I sat under and heard him say, Jesus, Jesus. He never one time said the Lord Jesus. And the reason why was that he didn't believe he was deity, that he was very God. His name is another name we have for him is Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That name is only used by the beginning with the Apostle Paul, who met him not here on earth, but met him in heaven. On the road to Damascus, the Lord spoke to him out of heaven, and he saw a risen, glorified Christ. He met a risen, glorified Christ, not the meek and lowly Jesus. And Paul introduces that title, Christ Jesus. The first time we hear it is in Romans. And so every time you hear it, you should look at him not as the lowly Jesus walking here below, but dear Christian, look at him as the risen, glorified Christ who settled the whole business of sin and therefore is risen again and seated at God's right hand in spotless holiness, righteousness, without a shadow between. That's Christ Jesus. Jesus, look at him down here. Christ Jesus, look at him up there. Risen, glorified, not a shadow of sin upon him. Spotless righteousness. Now, listen to that verse again. 1 Corinthians 1:30, of him, that is of God. It's God's decree. I didn't ask for it. I didn't even imagine it. God Almighty decreed it. Of him are ye. Not you will be. Not you ought to be. You are. Every believer is included in that verse. You are in Christ Jesus. Don't you see what God is trying to tell us? He sees you tonight, believer, not as a poor child of Adam that's just been forgiven and that's all. No, God sees you as a risen creature. The old man, all that you are in yourself from Adam has been crucified and buried. And God doesn't know it anymore. And he knows you tonight and forever as a risen, glorified creature, one with Christ Jesus, the risen, glorified Christ. And you share his standing with his God. And that's why he says in verse 4, according as he had chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish. That word translated without blame there is amomos. It's the same Greek word, letter for letter, in 1 Peter 1:19, speaking of Christ. And it says, a lamb, amomos, without blemish. Is he without blemish before God tonight? Even though he was made sin and was the garbage dump of the world on that cross, is he without spot tonight? And certainly you say, yes, he's spotless. Certainly he's without spot. Then so are you. Because that's what this word is here. That we should be holy and amomos, without spot, before him. That's what Christ has accomplished for you and me. God sees every believer here tonight in Christ Jesus. That risen, glorified Christ. Romans 8, verse 29 says, whom he justified, has he already justified us? That's past tense. Whom he justified, past tense. Then he also glorified, past tense. In other words, in the sight of God tonight, believer, you are already glorified. Your body isn't, but you are. You are already there in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus, holy and without blemish before God. But there's something better than that. And that's here in verse 3 of Ephesians, we read about the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that suggests his love. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, he mentions first, that would speak of holiness and righteousness, the God. Of all, and he met God with all our sin and guilt and put it all away And therefore, he's now in the presence of his God, as he called him repeatedly. He's there in spotless holiness and righteousness, and so are you, as he is. That's the way you are before God tonight. But that's the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in verse 3, he says, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that speaks to me of tender love, of infinite, delighting love. God so delighted in his Son that, you remember, twice he broke through outer space to say with a voice of thunder, this is my beloved Son, in whom I have found my delight. Beloved. That's another name for Christ. Look at verse 6 and you'll see it. The last two words in verse 6 of Ephesians 1. The beloved. The beloved. Who is that? Well, that's the Lord Jesus. But don't you see? There's another title for him. What does God want us to think about when we see that name for Christ? He wants us to think about how much he, the Father, loves his Son. Can you measure that? Can you fathom that? The love of the Father for the Son. There's no way to fathom it. But he gave him that title to try to tell us how much he loves him. The beloved. Who's your beloved tonight? If you're a married man, you know who it is. It's that partner of yours that has shared the thick and the thin of it with you. When I was going to college, I always said I wasn't going to get married. My mother, wise lady, you know, she laughed and she said, big boy, I can't wait to see you fall. And she was right. When I fell in love, I fell like a ton of bricks. I was going to school and I had a roommate that he went out with the girls all the time, and I was shy and I didn't go out with the girls, and with that plan of mine not to get married, I just didn't go with the girls. And one day he said to me, Sheridan, I found just the girl for you. I said, oh yeah? He said, yes I have. I said, okay, show it to me tonight. We worked in the cafeteria, my roommate and I, working our way through school, and we knew the students filed through for their meals, so I figured she'd be in the line. And I said, show it to me tonight. So that night, the students came through, and I was over there dipping ice cream at the moment, and he hit me with his elbow, and he said, there she is. And I put my eyes on that girl, and I've never taken them off since. That was Helen. And that's been 44 years since then. And I tell you, she is my beloved. She has stuck with me when it's been hard and when it's been defeat and when it's been victory. And you know, if you're a husband, you know what I'm talking about. She is your beloved. And who is the Father's beloved? It's his Son. And I wish you would just try to imagine how much is in that title, The Beloved. And then read verse 6 again. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein, in which grace, he, God, has made us accepted in the beloved. Not through him. Don't miss it, Christian. Don't change the preposition. In the beloved. Don't you see? God is saying we're not only one with him as Christ Jesus, and therefore we share his standing with his God, but he's saying we are one with him as the beloved of the Father. Now that's almost unbelievable, but it's in the book, so it is believable. And that's why Darby wrote, near, so very near to God. Nearer I cannot be, for in the person of His Son, I am as near as He. Dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. Listen to this. The love wherewith He loves the Son, such is His love for me. That's hard to take in. I'm telling you. I can sort of imagine God loves me. Yes, I can. But to think that He loves me like He loves His beloved Son is beyond my mind. But praise God. That's why that verse sounds so superfluous. But we know it isn't. It's the Word. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the beloved. And so we not only have the Lord standing with His God, but we have His nearness and dearness to the Father. You'll be trying the rest of your life to fathom that, but please keep trying, because it's the Word of God for you and me. And if that won't bless you, if that won't change your life, nothing will. But go back now to the showbread. In Exodus 25 and verse 30, and thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. Remember, these loaves had frankincense on all of them. Think of that. We have the fragrance of Christ to His God and Father. You and I, today, tonight, and forever, we share the fragrance, the frankincense is on all 12 loaves. He made a point of saying that. My, what blessing. And now He tells him to set it on the table before Him, before God. It's for His pleasure. Before me, always. If you read chapter 25, Leviticus 24 again, you'll see that He says it twice there, that He's to put that showbread before the Lord. Now, the showbread means bread of presence. It's for the presence of God. Look back again at Ephesians. Ephesians 1. And verse 4. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love. In love, that's the other side of the blessing. But notice, before Him. He put it in there too, didn't He? The bread is before the Lord. That we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love. I was reading that one day, and as I meditated on it, I thought, my, God is saying here, when He says those words, before Him, He's saying that He blessed us this way in order that He might have us right in His presence to enjoy us. And I was enjoying that happy thought, and then something said, well, don't you think you ought to look it up in the Greek? And I didn't want to look it up in the Greek. Because a lot of times I look something up in the Greek, and when I do, it tears my little thought to shreds, and I have to give it up. But I'm glad I looked it up. This word before. Before Him, just the word before, is a long Greek word. It's katenopion. Translated before. It's used only 5 times in the whole New Testament. There are a lot of words for before, but this one is used only 5 times. And it's 3 Greek words put together to make the one word. Katenopion. Kata, the first part of it, means opposite. The next part is in. Cotton. In means in. And opium, the last part of the word, is the very word from which we get our words optics, ophthalmologist, words that have to do with the eyes. Opposite him, in his eyes, that's what it means. Yes, it meant just what I thought it meant, that we should be holy and without blemish, opposite him, in his eyes, in love. The best way I can illustrate this is to tell you about my daughter. And I'll try to do it in 3 minutes. My daughter, I thought, was the prettiest little girl that ever walked this earth. I found a lot of fathers think the same thing about theirs. But I sincerely thought it. And when they were having a contest in Augusta, Georgia, of pretty little girls, they've taken pictures of them and going to put the winning photograph in the store window on a certain day. A couple of months later, well, I entered Linda. And when I looked at the proof, I said, oh, that's Linda. She can't lose. And so on that certain day, the next month or so, I was downtown, and I walked into that department store and looked in the window to see my daughter's photograph, the winner. And when I looked in the window, to my amazement, it wasn't Linda. And I turned around in utter disbelief. And as I walked out of that store, I muttered under my breath, politics. I couldn't believe she wasn't the winner. Well, I wasn't the only one that thought she was a beauty. Her great-grandfather seemed to think the same. The first time I took her to see him, she toddled up to him, and she put her arms around his neck, and I saw his eyes get bigger and bigger, and he pushed her out in front of him and held her there, and he said, oh, just stand there and let me feast my eyes on you. And that's what our God is saying to you and me tonight. He has made us new creatures already. One with Christ Jesus. One with the beloved. That's who we are. And he's done it that we might be opposite him, in his eyes, for him to enjoy us throughout the endless ages of eternity. Oh, thank God for his marvelous grace. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Oh, our God, we sometimes can hardly bring ourselves to believe thou art saying what we read. But, oh, Father, we know it's true. It's here in the book. We thank you that we are one with him. And, oh, we pray this might have its practical effect in our loving thee with a holy, passionate love in return. And, oh, God, that we might want to walk holy in all our ways because we are holy. One with him, Christ Jesus. We pray thy blessing, dear God, upon thine own word, and commit it to the Holy Spirit for each of our hearts. In his precious name we pray. Amen.